Such a blessing, Charlotte and myself, to have been in your midst the last few days. What a joy it is to be with each of you. I know the burdens are great this year, and our hearts go out to each of you, those that have lost loved ones recently, and especially those who are continuing under great and heavy burdens in caring for their loved ones. As you know, before I begin, your pastor, one of my dearest friends on the earth, makes a pilgrimage to Austin every year, and some of you have been blessed to go with him, and I want to just extend the warmest invitation I possibly can, that we would love to have any of you accompany him. You can't imagine how that would encourage him to just have some of you come and accompany him on that trip. Of course, we'd be thrilled as well. Enjoyed the meeting. Brother Kenneth's preaching has been so wonderful, and miss him this morning, but we trust God will bless. I want to return with you to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is a book that deals a great deal with the preeminence of Christ. We attempted to notice the first night about Paul's injunction upon us to continue in the faith that God has given us concerning Christ's abundant work. And we looked at the fact that in this first chapter, he declares unto us how lofty and how great our Lord is. You remember in verse 15 and 16, he says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And our Savior is indeed above and beyond our imagination and comprehension, involved in creation, involved in the providence in our lives, and rules over all things to the church. And then we attempted to notice, not only is the apostle encouraging us to continue in this understanding, but then we attempted to notice that there is the difficulty in life that we stray from this path. And in Colossians 2, he mentions several areas in which we may be prone to not hold the head, verse 19, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment increaseth with the increase of God. So we attempted to look at continuing in Christ, and this morning I would like to notice with you living in Christ. We turn to Colossians 3 and notice verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ, he says, has forgiven us, even so we should forgive one another. And he says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's so interesting that in this epistle, and really in the other epistles, if we turn to 1 Peter or if we turn back to the book of Ephesians, where he lists just one right after another, the injunction on how we're to live our lives. For instance, if we read just a few verses after this, he gives us the verses about wives submitting to their husbands. Then verse 19, husbands loving their wives verse 20, children obeying your parents, that housed in this, what we would comparatively say, large epistle, are three verses about living. One for husbands, one for wives, and one for children. And we're attempting to look at living in Christ. And you would think that the Bible would be arranged so that there would be a great deal of information about living. You know, like maybe 45 chapters or something on how a husband ought to be. Or, you know, we would think it would be a compendium of, 10 chapters on toddlers and then maybe, 95 on teenagers or something, of course, you wives think it'd take half the Bible to teach me how to put up with the guy I'm married to, and yet, if we went to Ephesians again, he spends all this great portion of the first half of the epistle, and then finally in chapter 5, I don't know if it's quite fair over there. He just gives a couple verses to, the wives, and then he gives 7 or 8, on telling the husbands how they're supposed to love their wives. But thankfully, you turn to 1 Peter, and it's flipped around. There in 1 Peter 3, there's 7 or 8 verses to the wives, kind of balances it out, and then just one verse. But in all those places, it's such a small amount of information. Just a few verses, 7 or 8 verses, husbands or wives. And you think, Lord, teach us how to live. He is. If you and I are living in Christ, that is, if we've continued in the faith, and then if we've not strayed away from what He's taught us, it will so envelop all of our heart and mind that we will be living as we ought to live. He is preeminent. And as He's preeminent in our minds and hearts, we do live as we ought to live. Now, it's so true with us that we think progress in obedience only happens upon our dependence in progress of having rules in our minds. Have you ever tried that? Well, now I'm supposed to say this and not say that and pretty soon it's just overwhelming. And so He takes us away from that. Whenever our behavioral obligations are divorced from the gospel declarations, we've got trouble. Whenever the imperatives that are given in Scripture in our obedience are separated from the indicatives, are separated from who we are in Christ, how blessed we are in Him. You see, having been created by God, and having had a life, in essence, before the fall, that was a large and full life. We had a life that was blessed before the fall, that would encompass the jurisdiction of the earth, as He said, to tend it and to keep it. And the blessing of the largeness and fullness of life, nothing could be more magnificent beyond our comprehension than walking with God in the cool of the evening. And then sin came and the fall comes. And we inherit the depraved nature. And by God's good grace, even in electing a people, as we turn to our passage in a little bit, and even having the new birth planted in our hearts, and knowing that Christ has given Himself for our sins, we still have this desire for the fullness, the richness, the blessing, the significance that we had before the fall. Now, we're given it in the gospel. We've been returned to the knowledge of what we have. But we also have the other part of us that's dragging us back and keeps us from the full life that He's designed. And so, if we're not careful, we want something full and complete and amazing and magnificent in the things of the earth, and they no longer are supplied through the things of the earth. And because Satan is the prince of power of the air, and he and his minions do a great havoc upon the earth, we are greatly disturbed that things, as it appears to us at least, are out of control and they're out of sync, and we can't make things happen just like we want, and we can't get it all gathered in, and we get frustrated and disturbed and attempt to live a life where we'll control it and we'll make things happen, and we get so distraught. And our passage today deals with living in Christ so that we are fully living what He has done for us. And so before entering into the thoughts of family life or children or husbands or wives or the workplace, He gives us this language. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Put on as the elect of God. And we can't just read through this and let it pass. The whole point of the epistle, the whole point of the gospel is that these truths become our assessment of who we are. So you want significance as a husband, right? You want respect. You want the children to notice. Well, are they ever going to respect you as much as you think you need respect? In depravity, that's never going to happen. How do we find connection? How do we find significance? We're in a fallen world. Put on the fact that you're the elect of God. What a marvelous truth. Before time, fallen in Adam, God making a choice of people. Why would God make choice of you or me? It's startling. It's amazing. Paul would say, and to me who am less than the least of all saints, to me who am the chief of sinners, it's not earning a position, it's that I've been given this unique place in the very family of God. And he says, in our minds, this thought is not only the elect of God, but holy. How many of you have had a day when you've thought you've had it all together? Well, there may be some days you've thought that. You were deceived. We never have it all together. Oh, in our little, you know, narrow-visioned mind, we may have thought things were going very well, but we're never perfect. And when we set ourselves up thinking, boy, I've done it very well today, we're really deceived. And so then when things don't go so well, we think, oh, we're going to mess up, and we really get down in the doldrums. And he says, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The elect are holy in God's sight through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then he says, and beloved. It's not just a stoic God doing a specific work out of rote. It's the heart of God loving a people and giving Himself for them. And the thought here is that they're dear unto Him. Friends, ponder that. I can't wrap my mind around it. I am dear to the Lord. The likes of me and the likes of you. In fact, this passage would bring us to remembrance the passage over in the book of Ephesians where he speaks, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him." And he equates there the love of God. This sounds heretical nearly. He equates the love of God towards the Lord Jesus Christ as the love that God has to us. You talk about something that's big and something that's large, something that's grand, something that's captivating, something that's overwhelming. We want that which is a large life, a full life. You plan a vacation. Does it ever turn out just like you want? Charlotte's smiling. She's probably thinking of some of those times when I lost it, you know. We couldn't get there on time or whatever, you know. You plan Thanksgiving. Is it ever just that perfect Thanksgiving? Always on time. All the food's done, you know, absolutely correctly. You're on the way to church, you know. Children are dressed. They're just sitting there. They say, "Let's sing Amazing Grace," and you're all in harmony. Friends, you know, we just long for this perfect life. It's never going to be. Over here, when he would say, "Here are the rules for family," he gives three little rules. It's like, dear God, you know, we need 1,000 changes around our place. No, he says, put on as the elect of God that you're holy and that you are beloved in him. Put on bowels of mercies. You see, if I have the realization in my heart and mind, I'm complete in him. If Charlotte doesn't say, that's my wife, for some of you that may not know. Oh, you most respected, wise, sage of a husband. As I bow at your feet, you know, you get the thought. All the guys would love it, right? It's not going to happen. And wives, you know, he says, well, every time she speaks to him, you know, says, "I would have done it this way." He says, "Oh, I need instruction all the time, sweetheart. I'm just always waiting for you to tell me what to do next." You know how it goes. The guys rather bristle, right? So we think we need verses. Don't bristle. Don't do this. Don't do that. It doesn't work that way. The reason it's not half the Bible given to all of this is because we need restored to who we were. And it's never going to be perfect till glory. But this side of glory in the gospel is the assuaging of our frustration and our restlessness with the truths of who we have in him, so that I'm not expecting that homage that would be false worship, really, if Charlotte did do that. You know, I ought to have at least the sense of reality that I wouldn't even let her do it. Of course, I'm so depraved, if she would do that, I'd say, "Ooh, that's pretty good," you know. But put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. What's he saying?
God's been merciful to you, and He's been merciful to me. Mercy beyond what we can imagine. Mercy beyond that which we can comprehend. Why should I expect all this coming my way as my own little God, when I don't deserve anything, and I've been given such mercy upon me, and here's a sinner here in my life and midst and home and family? What do they need most? Same thing I need. Mercy. That's what I need. I need to dwell in the truths of God.
We could turn over to one of the Psalms that speak of how His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is never, ever completely exhausted.
You say, look what they're doing, friends. They're a sinner. Everyone you love is a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. God had mercy.
And as we dwell in the mercy that God's given us, fully, to the fullness of understanding it, we're enabled to have mercy to someone else. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind.
These passages, these descriptions are so full that they are particularly astounding.
The word kindness is by some who study divided up into the thought, it's love for kin, kindness. You're kin to God through His choice, through the new birth.
Think how God is to me in the family.
Loving kindness. We'll not go into these in great depth. Humbleness of mind. You say, how do I make myself humble? I want to be humble. I know God resists the proud. It's by realizing I deserve nothing. I'm not expecting anything. He's humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's amazing. And I'm so humbled by that. It's like, and Lord, you mean I could bless one that You've died for? You get the thought? And life changes, not by the set of rules. That's why there's not all those rules, just a few verses.
And then He says, long meekness and long suffering.
That was pretty good to put. We can all do it, right? In the strength of our flesh for, I don't know, maybe one conversation, you know, maybe if we're not too frustrated ourselves, but to keep it up, you know, not just one day, but maybe 2 or 3 days, maybe a week. How can it become a lifestyle?
Only as we're continuing in the faith. Only as we're not falling away in these rules we mentioned before. And only as we're living in Christ.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. What's the difference between forbearance and forgiving? I think of forbearance as the thought that when we're just different, we forbear with something, not because it's sinful, but just because it's different. You know, you come home and you've had a hard day at work and you want quietness at the house, and you come in and the kids are all screaming. They've developed this game that if you scream loud, all the evil forces will leave the house. And so all 5 kids are screaming at the top of their lungs, and that's their game, and it will make all the evil forces leave the house. And the husband comes in and it's like, what's going on here?
And the wife says, isn't this just so wonderful? Said, one day this house will be totally quiet and it'll just be you and me. And you're going, you have to forbear. How do you forbear? You think the Lord forbears with us? Oh, friends, He forbears with us. If we're upset with others, it's because we're still thinking that in God's sight, we're still pretty good. We have to get the picture that He forbears with us. We are like fingernails on a chalkboard if He was not going to deal with us through Christ. That's forbearing one another. Forgiving one another as if there actually has been a sin. But there again, so someone does just specifically say something to get you. So how many times have we very specifically done the same? And so he just simply says, this whole epistle's leading up to the thought of how to live, but it's how to live in Christ. Whenever we're out of sync, it's not that someone sinned against us. It's that we've sinned against God and set ourselves up as the one that people ought to worship rather than that we're still humbly worshiping God. And so overwhelmed with what he's done for us, we are so blessed by the thought that to just live on this earth and still be able to think about him is so astounding, we're enabled to bless others. And here's what happens if we don't live this way, if we don't maintain a life in Christ. Something's not going quite right, and we try to correct someone. And if it doesn't go well, and they don't heed, we're even more offended rather than attempts at forgiving. Let me give you this scenario to just ponder it. Just think for a moment you get the phone call from the hospital and it says your loved one has been admitted and you're told to rush to the hospital. And so you do. And you walk in and they hurry you into the operating room. And there's the doctor already scrubbed. He has the scalpel in his hand. Say it's been heart difficulty. Your loved one's already draped, ready for surgery. And they hand you the scalpel. Say, we want you to do the surgery. How would you feel? I know how I would feel. Dear God, I cannot do this. I would make it a royal mess, a disaster. Friends, if we're not in Christ, forbearing and forgiving when we attempt to try to correct someone, that's how big of a mess we're going to make of it as we try to operate on someone's heart. Living in our midst. But we can flip-flop it. Suppose you're the one on the operating table. And your spouse or your loved one's been called in. And they're getting ready to take that scalpel down the middle of your chest. It's like, you do not have the expertise. You love them dearly, but get away from me. It's the same way. Someone comes in the flesh. They're full of self. They've been offended. And you shouldn't treat me this way, and they're ready to try to correct you for the way you've been. We know how it is, don't we? It's like, you don't have a right to tell me anything. We're not living in Christ. We expect the Lord to bless us, and yet we don't live in His blessing. We expect God to be great in our midst if we live in the flesh and try to do things that are right. But we're not in the Spirit. The passages are too plain to us. And being so plain, we
I, at least, are prone to avoid them.
The law is fulfilled in this one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Could I ever get this through my thick skull? Well, I'm still working on it.
But at least if we know where to go. Every time there's the agitation, there's the frustration, there's the restlessness, there's the anger, there's the disappointment, there's the discouragement and depression. Instead of trying to make it right and get on others and think, why is the world the way it is? We bow in submission before God and say, Lord, I'm so out of sync. I'm not even appreciating the fact you loved sinners at the cross and gave yourself for them. And that's all I am. Is a wretched sinner. And being so washed with the truth, the communion service will soon partake of. What a needful service. It was specifically given to the church that they would do this in remembrance of Him. But it is a remembrance, specifically an ordinance given to the church that we are to partake of. Where we come together as a family and we remember what was done for us at the cross. But friends, the remembrance of taking the bread that depicts our Savior's body that was so mutilated, though a bone was not broken, His visage was so marred that He was not recognized as who He was. So marred more than any man, yea, than the sons of men. And we remember what was done for us, for my sin. And then we remember that He shed His blood as we partake of the wine, because it is a quality in itself where it maintains its state. And depicting the fact that in the blood of Christ, salvation was once wrought, justification was purchased, and we are His forever. And that remembrance that we go through today is then followed by the feet washing. And the feet washing is that we bow humbly, remembering what was done for us, that I will serve another. I will bless them as if it was Christ. Was that not the very institution of the feet washing? The disciples, they were wrangling like we wrangle. Who's going to be the best? Who's the greatest? Who'll be on your right hand? Which brother will sit the closest to Him? So wrought up in the greatness of themselves, they wouldn't bow to one another. What's the blessing of a local body? What's the blessing of a family? What can even be the blessing of a community or of a nation? It's the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished on the cross, that we are humbled by the fact of it and live in glorious appreciation and wonder and humility of what He has accomplished for us. This passage goes on, and above all these things. Does my mind run there first? No. No, it runs there last. After I've tried everything else, then I say, oh, I'm not loving enough. It's usually, this needs corrected, that needs corrected, this needs to be said differently. All that's true, but above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God. All of this is previous to this family stuff, this workplace stuff. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching. Until we're at that place, we're really not living in Christ. And no matter how many thousands of rules, if this whole book was only a set of do's and don'ts, it wouldn't work. But when the peace of God is ruling, the love of God is exuding from our midst, then we have that great, great blessing. Y'all exemplify that. One of the reasons I love to come to Camp Creek is you are such a loving people. Christ is at the forefront. Your desire to serve one another is based on what Christ has done for you. And it's such an oasis from this world. May God bless you as we go into this service. May He bless you throughout the days and months and years to come. There is nothing that God was not going to give you the strength to bear. I know it's difficult. It's hard. It's overwhelming. It's as if maybe He's not helping or He's forgotten. No. Don't let your mind go there. Return back. Remember what He's done for you. Continue your arduous, difficult service, which it is to one another. It's not easy. Knowing what He's done for you. And let that bond of perfectness, that maturity, because of what He's done for me, I'll lay down my own life and live for one another. You're already doing it. It's such a blessing. May He continue to bless you. And may He bless the service. Thank you.